Take your Bibles and turn to Romans chapter 13 yet. We want to make some comments here at the end of chapter 13, and then we're going to go into chapter 14 today as well. We're studying the book of Romans on 11 o'clock hour. So Romans chapter 13, you might recall 2 weeks ago, I made a comment. In fact, if you look at verse 9, it says, "For this thou shalt not commit adultery, thou shalt not kill, thou shalt not steal, thou shalt not bear false witness, thou shalt not covet. If there be any other commandment, it is briefly comprehended in this saying, namely, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. Love worketh no ill to his neighbor. Therefore, love is the fulfilling of the law." I read this verse to remind you that 2 weeks ago, I closed by telling you that I was going to show you how that verse proves absolutely that the Apostle Paul was a Protestant. And that was 2 weeks ago. I promised you that last week I would tell you how that proves it. And I didn't do that, so I broke that commandment, thou shalt not bear false witness. That's why I apologize to you and count on the grace of God for his forgiveness and yours. But I thought, oh yeah, I forgot to say that at the end of my message. I don't know if you know, but you can check in the Catholic Encyclopedia. It's been made aware to me, and now I have a copy in my files, that in the Catholic Church, that they have 10 commandments. I mean, there's 10 commandments in the Bible, but they don't count the 10 commandments the same way we do. If you recall, when we studied verse 9, that we talked about how Paul here is listing the last five commandments, matching exactly what Jesus Christ said, that there's two great commandments. The first is to love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, and with all thy mind. And the second is like unto it, that thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. And Paul lists those last five and show how that by loving your neighbor, you would never commit any of these against your neighbor. The motivation today is not don't do these things. The motivation is love your neighbor. Let God love through you. And if God loves through you, you won't break any of those. Well, the point is that those are the last five commandments. When you look in a Catholic encyclopedia for the list of the Ten Commandments, they list them differently. They actually have four commandments relating to God and six commandments relating to man. And the way they count that is like the list that's here. One, thou shalt not commit adultery, of course. Thou shalt not kill, that's two. Thou shalt not steal, there's three. Thou shalt not bear false witness, that's four. And then they would say, thou shalt not covet thy neighbor's wife, and then neither thy neighbor's goods. So that's five and six. And so they're leaving one out of the first five. And if you look real closely, they count the first four. They only count four, and that is the first one is to have no gods before God. The second is not to use his name in vain. The third is to keep the Sabbath day. And the fourth is to honor thy father and mother. They missed one already. Do you know which one they missed? The second commandment, thou shalt not bow thyself down to any graven image. Neither bow down to them. Yeah, not make an image. Thank you, Jim. And not make an image or bow down to that image. And you can see that that's something prevalent in that denomination and in their religious practice. And they actually leave that one out. Well, what is the right way? The Bible tells us in Deuteronomy there is 10 commandments. So we know we got to come up with 10, but which is the right way? Well, Paul helped us out here. He just quoted the last five. He didn't, thou shalt not covet is not divided into two commandments. That's one commandment, and it has a lot of applications, whether it be the neighbor's wife, the neighbor's ass, the neighbor's house. It lists several of those when you read the commandment. And the basic commandment is thou shalt not covet. So that proves Paul counts the Ten Commandments like a Protestant does, who does not believe in making or bowing down to any graven image. And so that's absolutely proof positive that the Apostle Paul was a Protestant. I don't know if that's going to help you with talking to a Catholic or not, but that's not what's important. What's important is that they know Jesus Christ as their Savior and count only on the provision that Christ made for them on the cross to save them. So be careful how you pick your battles, but I did tell you I was going to tell you that. And I think it is important to know. Especially, it's not just important to know so that you don't bow down or create images, have statues at your house and pray to them and bow down to them and those type of things. It's not only important for that, but the world is fastly approaching the end times. And in the end times, there's going to be an Antichrist who's going to rise up and claim he's Jesus Christ, or claim that he is the Christ. And he is going to make an image, and he's going to order the world to bow down to an image. And only those who know that that is totally contrary to the Word of God will abstain from that. All those who think it's okay and have been used to doing it will be brought right into bowing down to the image of the beast and to take his mark and become part of the Antichrist system. So it's a dangerous custom to be involved in, as we are in the last days. Now, let's get our thoughts back on where we were at the close of last study by letting me read the last few verses here. Beginning in verse 11 says, And that knowing the time, that now it is high time to awake out of sleep. For now is our salvation nearer than when we believed. The night is far spent, the day is at hand. Let us therefore cast off the works of darkness, let us put on the armor of light. Let us walk honestly as in the day, not rioting and drunkenness, not in chambering and wantonness, not in strife and envying, but put ye on the Lord Jesus Christ, and make not provision for the flesh to fulfill the lusts thereof. Let's pray now. Our God and our Father, we do ask that we'll be attentive to even the close and not just move too quickly out of chapter 13 before we get into chapter 14, that we might stop and realize that we need to take advantage of this opportunity that we have to put on the Lord Jesus Christ. And so, Father, we pray your word will challenge us this morning. In Christ's name we ask it. Amen. Now, we actually studied verses 11 down through 14, and we were talking about what time it was. And Paul calls it, it's high time, that the day is approaching. And when we went through Paul's epistles, that he talks about the day as the day in which we're going to be with the Lord, and that that day our service here on earth is over. And in light of the fact that we live in the age of grace, when he calls it high time, we live in borrowed time. You need to understand that. You know, when you go out and you get a loan on a car or a house or whatever you might get a loan on, if you do that, we talked about that a few weeks ago. But anyhow, when you get a loan and then it comes the end of the month and it's time to make the payment and you don't have enough money, a lot of times you'll count on what they call the grace period, don't you? And what that is, that's like an extension of 5-10 days that you can go before they penalize you for not making the payment on time. You have some grace time there. Well, in God's program, that's where we live. This world is due a judgment of God. It has rebelled against God for up to the days of Jesus Christ for 4,000 years. And it came time for this world to be judged. The Gentiles in Genesis 1 through 12 had turned away from God, and so God turned to Israel. But when Jesus Christ came to Israel, God first sent him the prophets, then he sent him his son, and they crucified his son. He sent the Holy Spirit, and they resisted the Holy Spirit. So it's now time for God to judge the whole world, Jew and Gentile. But instead of doing that, God raised up the Apostle Paul and dispensed grace. We're living in the dispensation of the grace of God. We're living on borrowed time. We're living on an extension of time that's called grace, a period of time where grace, where God is offering salvation rather than wrath. And when Paul talks about that the day is at hand, that it's high time to wake out of sleep, it's because God never said, I'm going to give you 15 days. God didn't say, I'm going to give you 15 years. Paul, when you read his writings, and he says, even in the book of Philippians, the Lord is at hand, it's as if any moment grace can be over and God will come back. The only thing that prevents Jesus Christ from returning is his grace. The Bible tells us he's not willing that any should perish, but all should come to repentance. It's just that he's made no promises, no commitment to let this age go on longer than it has. And it's far longer than Paul ever talked about. That's why he's saying here that it's high time to wake out of sleep. If you're going to serve the Lord, the day is at hand. It's at hand at every day in the age of grace. But it won't. You have to know the age of grace will not last forever. You have no guarantees that you'll live all your lifetime in the age of grace. Because the age of grace could end and your life here on earth is over. You'll be with the Lord and your service ends at that point. And then his wrath is poured out on this world. So we're living in borrowed time, and Paul says, hey, let's not be asleep. Let's be serving the Lord. And that's what we've been learning about since Romans chapter 12, our reasonable service. Now, we're talking about reasonable service. We'll talk a little bit about the gospel in a moment. But we're talking to saved people who believe in the gospel of Christ, who now have the opportunity to live for the Lord. And Paul says, well, let's not be asleep. Let's be serving him. And not only does he tell us that it's time to serve the Lord, he tells us how to spend our time. He tells us what time it is and how to spend our time. And we didn't really talk about last time how to spend our time. So look at verse 13 where he talks about it. He says, let us walk honestly as in the day. Now, when he says walk honestly as in the day, if you're a believer, you know what you are in the Lord? The Bible says you are light in the Lord. You know, the most dishonest thing that you can do to this world is God to save you by his grace and you live like you're a lost person. Here's what I mean by that. Hold your place and come to 1 Corinthians chapter 4. No, 2 Corinthians chapter 4. We're learning in Romans chapter 13, owe no man anything but to love one another. And you not only owe it to extend love to the lost and to the saved, but you also owe it to live the testimony that you are in Christ. You need to live as who God made you in Christ. And you read any of Paul's epistles, and when he addresses the saved, the sanctified one, and that's one of the things that happened to you when you get saved, you get sanctified. And what that means is God sets you apart as holy unto himself. You belong to him. And as he set you apart, he took away your sins and cleansed you and set you apart unto him. He now gives you a title. He calls you saint. That's why you're called that. And you owe it to the world to live like a saint so that they know that you are a saint. Because if you don't, 2 Corinthians chapter 4 says this in verse 1. Therefore, seeing we have this ministry, as we have received mercy, we faint not, but have renounced the hidden things of dishonesty. Now, Paul told us the opposite of that in Romans 13, that we are to walk honestly. Paul's now saying we have renounced the hidden things of dishonesty, not walking in craftiness, nor handling the word of God deceitfully, but by manifestation of truth, commending ourselves to every man's conscience in the sight of God. Now, see that manifestation of truth? That's not you studying the truth to find out what the truth is. That's you living in such a way that you're manifesting it. You're making it known. You're making it visible for people to see. And that's what Paul says. We have not denounced, we have not handled the word of God. I'm saying it backwards. We have renounced the hidden things of dishonesty, not walking in craftiness, nor handling the word of God deceitfully, but by manifestation of the truth. He's manifesting the truth in his life on how he's living. And doing that, commending ourselves to every man's conscience in the sight of God. That is, living his life knowing that you're watching, knowing that someone else is watching. Living his life knowing that the believers are watching him to see how he conducts himself, and lost people who know that he professes to belong to Jesus Christ, they're watching him like a hawk to see if his life is any different than theirs. And he's manifesting the truth. He's showing that there's a difference in his life, and that's why he's not walking in craftiness or handling the word of God deceitfully, and he's renounced the hidden things of dishonesty. Verse 3 says, but if our gospel be hid, it is hid to them that are lost. Now, you know, if you're living like a sinner, and I come to you and say, you know, as a believer, you shouldn't live that way, and you say, I know that. Then why are you? Well, I'm just rebellious. I'm counting on the grace of God to save me. And I ask the question, how do you think you're saved? And you come up with the answer that I'm saved by believing in the finished work of Christ. I know that Jesus Christ died on the cross for my sins and paid for all my sins, and that's what's going to save me. Then you can convince me you're saved, even if you're living like a sinner. Because guess what? That's what saves you. If you're really believing that, the Bible says you're saved. And if you can tell me that's what you're trusting in, how can I can't look at your heart. I'll go with what you said. So you can convince me, as a believer who knows the gospel, you can convince me that you're saved. You don't have to convince. God knows your heart, and he looks down and he says, he sees in your heart whether you're trusting in his son who died on the cross for your sins for salvation. He knows whether you're a believer or not. So you can't hide it from God. But if your gospel be hid, you know who it's hid from? Those that are lost. You'd never convince a lost man in all the world. If you're living a sinner and your life is just as sinful as his life is, there's not a way in the world you'd convince that lost man that you're a saved person. If your gospel be hid, the one that you're being dishonest to is a lost person because they see no difference in you. There's no manifestation of truth in your life. And your gospel is hid to those that are lost, and that's not where you want to hide it because they're already blinded. Look at verse 4. in whom the god of this world, and that's a small g, there are other gods in this world and they're devils, the god of this world hath blinded the minds of them which believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them. That Satan has already blinded their minds, and if you're supposed to be light, and a blind guy needs all the light he can get, and you're supposed to be light, look down in verse 6. It says, for God who commanded the light to shine out of darkness hath shined in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. God has shined in your heart for a reason. Not just to give you light, but to give out the light of the glory of God, the face of Jesus Christ, to the lost people of this world. God has shined in you so you would be a light to them. And if your gospel be hid, if you're walking in darkness, if you're walking dishonestly, it's the lost people that are going to suffer from it. They'll see no difference in your life, and never, if you even try to share the gospel, there's no way they would believe the gospel because it's not manifested in your life. It's not seen in your life. And so they will continue to be lost because of the way that you live. And so we're being told, now not only is it high time to wake out of sleep, but we're told how to spend our time in Romans chapter 13. And the first thing he says is walking honestly. If you're saved, walk like a saved person. Live in this world like a saved person. And I would say to you, there's really three things that you need to do. I don't know how to say that. What you need to do as a saved person, two things I should say. You need to live and manifest the truth, but at the same time, you need to speak the truth in love. That is, you need to speak up and tell people that you're saved by the grace of God and not by your works. Because if you're living the Christian life, they're going to think, oh, the way you get saved, I got to live like you. I got to live like you. Oh, man, you guys, you don't do this and you don't do that. You go to church every Sunday and even on Wednesday. I don't want to do all that. You need to speak up and say, no, I do those things because I am saved, not to be saved. You need to not only manifest the truth in the way you live, you need to share the gospel. Because if you just live and not share the gospel, then you get all the glory. And if you don't live right, but you do share the gospel, God gets all the shame. So you need to do both. You need to live right, and you need to speak right, and share the gospel, so that people see Christ in you, and God is glorified. So that's walking honestly among the lost people of this world. So wake up, and here's how to live. Romans chapter 13 again, verse 13. Let us walk honestly as in the day, not rioting. Now, you know, I said it in my prayer, is that we got to be careful we just don't run through the end of a passage like this and move on to the next chapter. Paul's saying some things here that you need to stop and think about. Rioting isn't just, you know, like going out and causing some kind of riot in the streets, and, you know, the Tigers will never win the pennant, so who else is close? The Red Wings, maybe? No, none of our sports guys are winning, but when they do, they always riot in the streets, don't they? And we call that rioting. But you know what rioting is? It's not just going out in the streets and burning cars and torching houses and breaking windows and all that kind of stuff. Rioting is you living an uncontrolled life. I mean, a riot is a mob of people that's out of control. And you don't need to live your life out of control. You need to be living your life, as it tells you in the book of Ephesians, circumspectly. That is, seeing what you're doing and why you're doing it and doing things for a reason. It's being under the control of God's Holy Spirit. Not just chaotic, loose living, but living with a purpose. It's not rioting in the sense that you just go out and just let loose and say anything, do anything, and it doesn't have to be in the middle of the street. It could be anywhere. You're not to be living your life that way. Not rioting, it says, and drunkenness. Those things really go together, don't they? Drunkenness is being under the control of alcohol rather than being under the control of the Holy Spirit. You, as an honest believer, need to be living your life orderly under the control of God's Holy Spirit. That's the opposite of what he's telling them to do here, because he's telling them not to do these things. He says, not rioting and drunkenness, not in chambering. You know, if you go to court, sometimes the judge says, I want to see you in my chambers. You know what a chamber is? It's a little room off to the side. But chambering is kind of sneaking off behind closed doors. No one can see me here. It's dark. You go in places where no one can see, and they keep it dark because everyone, if the light went on, everyone would be ashamed to be there. But they don't want anyone to know who's there, so it's dark. I always wondered why it was so dark in bars. No, not that I ever walked into one of those, but but when you walk into the, you can't see a person. Seems like you know this to be true. You walk into there, you can't see anybody because everything's so dark. And then you have to be part of them for a while until your eyes get accustomed to looking around. Then you're just like them anyhow. That's chambering. When you have to slip off into dark, secret places, doing things that you wouldn't want people to know that you do, wouldn't want people to see you doing, that's chambering. There's a lot of chambering that goes on in our city. Hopefully it's not going out among the saints. But do you know what I know? That saints can get caught up in every sin that the world gets caught up in. And I'd be a fool to think I'm not talking to someone right now who slips off and thinks no one sees them as they go out chambering. And I'm warning you that you're living dishonestly. And the people that you're chambering with, those people need to know Jesus Christ as their Savior. Need to know that He died on the cross, that He loves them, that their sins are paid for, that they could have eternal life as a free gift. And you're not doing your job of being a light to them. You're being part of the darkness of this world. You're living dishonestly. You're rioting. You're not under God's control. You're not living circumspectly. Sometimes you might even be involved in drunkenness or any kind of drug or alcohol or anything that controls your minds and your habit. It says not in chambering and wantedness. And you can see how those chambering and wantedness kind of go together, because it's those, the other places in the Bible talk about lasciviousness. We don't use these terms, so you need to have them defined. Lasciviousness is unbridled lust. It's letting lust just totally control your life. And these people who go chambering, sometimes they're just full of wantonness. It's all centered upon the physical flesh and satisfying the flesh. It says not chambering and wantonness, not in strife and envying. You're not to be running around fighting. Now keep that in mind, because we're going to go into chapter 14 in a minute. Your life is not one of just full of strife. You should not be an arguing person, one always looking for conflict. You ought to be a peacemaker in the world, not in envying. You don't need to be a covetous person of this world either. But it says, but put on the Lord Jesus Christ and make not provision for the flesh to fulfill the lust thereof. Verse 14 is one of those key verses that will tell you how to live the Christian life. We could tell you all the time what you should do and what you shouldn't do, but where does the power come from to do it? Well, that verse 14 is one of those key verses that tell you where the power comes from that changes your life. And that is, it says, but put ye on the Lord Jesus Christ. There's a positive in the Christian life. It's not a bunch of do's and don'ts. It's something that you're supposed to be involved in. Your life is to be involved in putting on the Lord Jesus Christ and not making provisions for the flesh to fulfill the lust thereof. If you don't make provisions to fulfill the lust of your flesh, you won't fulfill the lust of the flesh. It's when you make all the provisions. That is, you're running off secretly, no one knows where you're at. Best thing in the world, a married person, is to tell their spouse every time they go anywhere where they're going and why they're going there. Why? So they can be your mom and dad? No. Why do you need to do anything in secret? Is it so that you can slip off in secret and do things that no one would know about? No, you need to be accountable. You need to be doing things up front and orderly. You need to do things that are honest. And one of the ways that you don't make provisions for the flesh is you don't work it out at all. I knew a person that had a drug problem. You know the first question I asked him? How do you have enough money to have a drug problem? I don't know how your finances go in your house, unless you just make a whole bunch of money and your wife or your spouse, your husband, you both have so much money in your pocket that you can go out and support a drug habit and they couldn't know about it. I don't understand how that could happen. I hardly ever have more than 20 bucks in my pocket, so be careful trying to borrow money from me. But I mean, I couldn't buy drugs if I wanted to. The family money's in the bank, and if I drew out $100 for something, I'm going to have to tell Sanja why I pulled out $100. I don't understand how people have the means of going around sinning the way they do. But if you don't make provision for the flesh, you won't fulfill the lust thereof. And that has to do with a lot of things. One of the means that one of the reasons some people don't have televisions in their house is they don't want all the sexual temptation that comes on with the commercials, because that's one of the things that start the promotion of bad thoughts, and then from there, now you're going to try to make a way to fulfill some bad thoughts, and one thing leads to another, so stop it right there. Make no provision for the flesh to fulfill the lust thereof. But let me go to that other about put ye on the Lord Jesus Christ. Come to Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians chapter 4. Now just notice in Ephesians 4 and verse 17 that Paul is telling believers, you just have to read Ephesians 1:1 to find out he's writing to the believers, he calls them saints. And then in chapter 4 and verse 17 of Ephesians, he said, "This I say therefore and testify in the Lord that ye henceforth," from now on, now that you're saved, you belong to the Lord, "that ye henceforth walk not as other Gentiles walk in the vanity of their mind." Now, look at verse 17. You know, there are believers that you argue things with, doctrine things with, and they will say that a believer could never live like an unbeliever could. Well, then why did Paul write that? Didn't he just say that you're not to walk, that is, live your life like the Gentiles? That's the lost people. Gentiles, the Jews always called Gentile sinners. And they might be Gentiles because of they're not a Jew, they're a Gentile. But when you get saved, the Bible says you're neither Jew nor Gentile, but you're a member of the body of Christ. We lose that identity as a Gentile. So Paul is writing to these believers and he says, don't walk like a Gentile. You know why he wrote that? Because they could walk like a Gentile. And when we get to the verses in Corinthians, you'll find out the Corinthians were living as sinners were living. Believers can. We're saved by the grace of God. We're not saved by our works. And believers cannot live right. And Paul's telling them here, don't live like the Gentiles live. And he even gives a clue how they live their life. He said, in the vanity of their minds. That is, they don't even know any better. Their minds are so vain, they just live any way they please, and it's sinful. But he says, don't you live that way. Look at verse 20. It says, but ye have not so learned Christ. See, our minds are not vain and empty. We've learned some things about Jesus Christ. It says, if so be that you have heard him and have been taught by him as the truth is in Jesus. Now, this is one of those rare occasions where the Apostle Paul calls the Lord by his name, Jesus. And it must be a reference to the earthly ministry of Jesus Christ and how he walked on earth as a man, but he did it without sin. And we can learn some things. I know that some people are against, you know, what would Jesus do? And we know dispensationally that our message from Jesus Christ comes from Paul. But Jesus Christ did live as an example of how man ought to live on this earth. And I think that Paul must be referring to that here, for him to talk about the truth is in Jesus. That's his talking about his humanity, his human life, and how he lived, and how we have learned Christ. But you know when it says there at the beginning of that verse 21, if so be that ye have heard him and have been taught by him, how many of you have heard Jesus Christ? But don't raise your hand, because you either know what I'm talking about or you don't. How many of you have heard Jesus Christ? How many of you have been taught by Jesus Christ? Well, man alive, if he was teaching around the corner, I'd go over there with you. I wouldn't sit here and listen to me. But he's saying, if you have heard Christ and been taught by him. Well, you know what this Bible is? Paul says, if any of you be spiritual, let him acknowledge that the words I write unto you are the commandments of Christ. When we're reading the book of Ephesians, you know what this is? This is Jesus Christ speaking to you. He had Paul write it because Paul's the apostle to the Gentiles, so it's your mail, it's letter written to you, but this is the word of Jesus Christ. That's how you have heard Christ. Have you heard his word? Have you been in the Bible and taught by him? If you have, then you've learned not to live a sinful life, because Jesus Christ wouldn't teach you that. See, it's the word of God that God uses to change your life and to transform your life. So as you keep on reading here, it says in verse 22, that ye put off concerning the former conversation, the old way you used to live, the old manner of life. That's what conversation is. It's not words, it's the way you, what you expressed with your life. That ye put off concerning the former conversation, the old man which is corrupt according to deceitful lusts, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind, and that ye put on the new man, which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness. You know who that new man is? It's putting on the Lord Jesus Christ. You know how you put on Christ? Is you learn about him, you're taught by him, and your mind is renewed by the Spirit of God. You study God's word, and you're putting on Christ as you're studying God's word. What Romans is telling you to do is put on the Lord Jesus Christ and make not provision for the flesh. So the way that your life will be lived, the way that God would have it to live, is you need to be concentrating on putting on Jesus Christ. And when you're putting on Jesus Christ, you're taking off the old man. So you take off the old man, you put on the new man, and you don't make any provisions for this to come back into your life. And if putting on Jesus Christ is spending time in God's Word, the things that you need to do in life, now here's where I get to the four that I started mentioning before. There are really four things I think that you need to really concentrate on life. Number one, and I'm not sure any particular order about these, but you need to be in prayer. Prayer is going to keep you in tune with God. That's part of the purpose of prayer. You're not going to be sinning and praying about it at the same time, I'll tell you that. You can be praying for power not to sin. The temptations could be there, but you need to be praying. You need to be reading your Bible so that Christ can speak to you. You need to be spending time in this. You need to be fellowshipping with the saints, because no man is an island unto himself. We need, the Lord has put us together as members of the body of Christ, and you can't just sit out there and study the Bible and be on your own and have all that God's given you, because He's given you other members of the body of Christ to help encourage you in the faith. And so you need to have the fellowship of the saints. And I believe, just like I told you a moment ago about your life being dishonest unless you speak for the Lord, I think you need to be testifying. Sometimes we use the word witnessing, sharing the gospel. You need to be opening your mouth and telling others, whether it be teaching believers some of the things that you've learned, part of teaching one another, or telling a lost person how to be saved. You need to involve yourself in those things. And as you're involving yourself in those things, guess what you're not doing? All the things of the world. Because those things, I've never consistently kept all four of those things going at the same time. I'll look back and I'll say, you know, I've been reading a lot, but I haven't been praying much. Or I've been fellowshipping a lot, especially me. I'm a pastor here. I'm teaching all the time. So I'm fellowshipping a lot, but you know, I haven't shared the gospel with a lost person for a couple weeks. To consistently do all those things, you just have to be on the ball constantly, putting on the Lord Jesus Christ and not making any provision for the flesh. Make provision for the flesh, you could have stayed home today, couldn't you? Could have turned on the TV and put a little sin into your life. Then how strong would you have been for the week? Well, see, you would have not been putting on the Lord Jesus Christ, and you would have been making provision for the flesh. So Paul tells us how to spend our time. Put on the Lord Jesus Christ and make not provision for the flesh to fulfill the lusts thereof. Now, let's at least introduce Romans chapter 14. Because it's going to go in a different direction, and I'm not going to do much but introduce it here. In Romans chapter 14, in verse 1, it says, Him that is weak in the faith, receive ye, but not to doubtful disputation. So you can see that now he's going to deal with how the saints need to get along. And boy, I'll tell you, this passage of Scripture is a very neglected passage of Scripture. It's preached a lot, but I don't see it practiced the way the Bible says to practice it. If you know anything about Christianity and saints getting along, you'll know that there's a lot of division among the saints. And division among saints is a sign of carnality. And this passage is going to tell us how we ought to be getting along. And we're going to spend some time not only learning about how to get along this in the way that this chapter is referring to, but also where the proper places of division ought to be in our life so that we have a properly balanced Christian life. So Romans 14 is going to go in that direction. Let me just read the beginning verses. Him that is weak in the faith, receive ye, but not to doubtful disputation. For one believeth that he may eat all things, another who is weak eateth herbs. Let not him that eateth despise him that eateth not, and let not him that eateth not judge him that eateth, for God hath received him. Who art thou to judge another man's servant? To his own master he standeth or falleth, yea, he shall be holden up, for God is able to make him stand. One man esteemeth one day above another. Another esteemeth every day alike. Let every man be fully persuaded in his own mind. He that regardeth the day regardeth it to the Lord. And he that regardeth not the day, to the Lord he doth not regard it. He that eateth, eateth to the Lord, for he giveth God thanks. And he that eateth not, to the Lord he eateth not, and giveth God thanks. By the way, whether you eat or not, do you give God thanks? Hopefully, giving God thanks is something that you do before you eat anything. And if you choose not to eat, you give God thanks as well. Verse 7, here's where we conclude. For none of us live unto himself, and no man dieth to himself. Whether we live unto the Lord, and whether we die unto the Lord. Whether we live therefore or die, we are the Lord's. I want to conclude with those verses because I wanted to remind you, the Bible says no man lives unto himself. I hope you don't live your life unto yourself, because if you're a believer, you belong to the Lord. And according to that passage, you are God's servant. And my job is not to judge another man's servant. My job is not to judge God's servant. But whether we live or die, the Bible says we are the Lord's and we belong to Him. Do you view life that way? Well, before any of this in Romans can make any sense to you, the practical Christian living, then you first have to come to the conclusion that you realize that you're bought with a price and now you belong to the Lord. If you're not saved, if you don't know that Jesus Christ went to the cross, and on the cross the Bible says He redeemed us from our sins, that redeems means He paid a price, that we were blinded by the god of this world, we're on our way to hell because we're sinners. Sin doesn't dwell in the presence of God. But Jesus Christ came into this world, and He went to a cross, and He died on the cross, and He paid for our sins. And what He did is, since we were sinners, and Satan was our God, we didn't belong to the Lord. Not everybody in this world belongs to the Lord, but when Jesus Christ died on the cross and paid for our sins, He paid the price so that we could be reconciled unto God the Father. When we believe the gospel, God declares us righteous and we are redeemed. We are sanctified. We are set apart. We no longer belong to the devil. We belong to the Lord. And the Bible says we're bought with a price. We're redeemed, and now we belong to God. No man lives unto himself. You are either living your life for the devil, or you're living your life for the Lord. Either you belong to the devil, or you belong to the Lord. No man owns himself. When you get saved, you no longer belong to the devil, you belong to the Lord. And then when you live your life, you're going to choose whether to live it the way God said to live it, and be a servant unto the Lord, or you're going to be a servant to sin. And you need to make some choices in life. First, get saved. Believe on Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. Believe that He died for your sins and paid for them, and God will save you. After that, decide to live for Him. Let's pray. Our God and our Father, we thank You for these thoughts and Your words that come right down to the level of earth where we live. And Father, there's nothing hidden down here that's not open before Your eyes. And Father, we don't struggle with anything in life that You don't know about and aren't fully aware of, but also that You don't have the answers to. Father, You can help us to live a life that is not only free from addictions to all kinds of sin, but one that honors You. And Father, we thank You, first of all, that You saved us by Your grace and gave us the gift of eternal life through the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. In His name we pray. Amen.